John chapter 18, and I'm reading verses 15 to 18 and 25 to 27. John chapter 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the officers and servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And down to verse 25, And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we study this dark moment in Peter's life, that it might come with impact to us in our lives today, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, through the written word, would speak to our hearts. We ask this blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you'll notice on the outline before you, I want to think of this denial of Peter under three main headings. First of all, the causes and the crises and the consequences. Now, first of all, I must say that we shouldn't be too hard on Peter. He did love the Lord Jesus. He loved him very deeply. He loved him very passionately. Peter was a man of tremendous emotion, and he loved the Lord Jesus with a very deep, deep love. Not only did he love the Lord Jesus Christ, but Peter followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He followed him here. We don't know whether all the disciples did, but we do know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the arrest took place in their fright and terror, immediately all of them abandoned the Lord Jesus. But we do know that at least two disciples, Peter and the other one mentioned here, turned back and to the Lord Jesus, that is, and began to follow him once again. So he loved the Lord Jesus, and he continued to follow him after he got over the initial panic. We must also remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter who tried to defend the Lord Jesus, a very impulsive act of Peter, and we think of it with a little bit of amusement in a strange kind of a way. Here we're, as we've noticed in the past, upwards to 200 soldiers. I don't believe that there were that many, but upwards to 200 soldiers with others gathered to take Jesus, and here's Peter with his sword standing out to defend the Lord Jesus against that vast number of men. That was a It was an impulsive thing, but it showed where Peter's heart and desire was, even though he was acting in the flesh, as we know, as Jesus healed the servant's ear and indicated that he could have called for 10 legions of angels to come to his defense at that time. So we want to learn two lessons for ourselves as we get into this subject this morning. I hope we'll learn other lessons too. But we need to learn as we think about Peter, Peter who loved the Lord Jesus, Peter who followed the Lord Jesus, Peter who sought to defend the Lord Jesus. We think of Peter as one of the strongest of the disciples. Certainly he was a leadership person among the disciples. And the first lesson I want to impress upon our hearts is this, that even the strongest may fall. We think of Peter in the past, in some of that strength of his character. We think of the Lord Jesus saying, Whom do men say that I am? And Peter recounted that some said he was Elias, and some said that he was the prophet of which Moses spoke. Some thought he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And Jesus said, But whom do you say that I am? And then we have Peter's magnificent confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see the strength of Peter's faith as expressed there in his confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think again of Peter as they were upon that wild Sea of Galilee in the midst of that storm. And we see Jesus appearing, if you remember, walking on the water. And they're amazed and they can't believe that it's Jesus. Perhaps it's an appearance, a spirit appearance of Jesus. It can't truly be Jesus walking on the water because you don't do those things. But Jesus says, it is me, it is Jesus, it is I. And Peter says, well, if it is you, Lord, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, it is I, come, Peter. And Peter will forever be honored to his name for what he did. None of the others did, but Peter put his foot over the side of the boat and began to walk upon the water. And so we see the strength of this man, his love and his passion and his faith and his desire to please his Savior under these various circumstances. Surely, he was one of the strongest of the disciples that we could think of. And Peter fell. Who am I this morning? Who are you? Who do we think we are? We think we may be strong. We think we may have walked these many years with the Lord Jesus Christ. We think there is no issue, no trial, no situation, no confrontation, but in which we can be faithful and loyal and true to the Lord. The Bible says, take heed lest we fall. We do think that we will always stand. And so we must remember then, first of all, that even the strongest have fallen. Even the strongest may fall. None of us here this morning is exempt from denying the Lord Jesus in our daily lives. Second lesson I want to pick up immediately as we start is that this denial came right after Peter had participated in some of the most sacred and spiritual activities. So to participate in sacred and spiritual activities does not in and of itself assure us of victory. Peter had just listened to Jesus' discourse in the upper room. Sometimes we have heard messages that have stirred our souls. Sometimes we have been involved in small Bible studies and we have known God to be dealing with us. And we have been upon a mountaintop and we have felt that we could win the whole world for Jesus Christ, so to speak. Peter had been listening to Jesus' teaching and no one ever taught like the Master taught. Not only had he listened to Jesus teach, but after Jesus had taught them, as we've noticed, Jesus began to pray for them. As Jesus pours out his heart to the Father on behalf of his disciples, these disciples hear words beyond all words of the love and concern that Jesus had for his own whom he was leaving behind in the world. And how their hearts must have been stirred and moved as they heard Jesus Christ praying for them. Not only so, but Jesus had just initiated the Lord's Supper. Jesus had finished the Passover supper with his disciples, and he had instituted what we now know as the Lord's Supper or the communion service. He had taken that bread and said, this bread is a symbol and a token of my body, which will be given for you. He took the cup of the grape juice of the wine and said, this cup is symbol of my blood, which will be shed for the remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. Participate all of you in this. You have a part with me in my life, which I am giving for you. And the disciples had participated in the most sacred and holy act with their Savior that could ever be imagined. And it was after, immediately after, Peter had heard the words of Jesus. Peter had heard the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter had participated in this act of communion with his Savior. It was immediately after this that Peter denied that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I sometimes wonder how we can sit together in congregation and hear God speaking to our souls, or sit together at the communion service and share with him in those sacred moments, or spend time with other believers in prevailing prayer at the throne of grace, and go out to live the low lives that we sometimes do.
Say, Christian, this morning, what is the course of your life when you leave such a gathering as this? What is the course of your life when you leave that quiet moment of prayer at the beginning of the day in your daily devotions and go off to work? What is the course of your life after these most spiritual and sacred moments? Do you find, as Peter found, sometimes you are tested and found wanting. Sometimes you deny the Lord Jesus in word or in action. Having noticed then those initial lessons, let us pursue the outline that I've set before you. What were the causes for the downfall of Peter? How is it that he and we, although strong and although involved in the Christian activities which are so meaningful, how is it that we fail so often in our lives before the world? The first problem and the first cause of Peter's denial was pride. Peter, with the other disciples, was filled with pride. As we notice carefully in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we find that the disciples at the Lord's Supper were arguing as to which should be the greatest. And Peter, with each of the others, I'm sure, was sure that he was the greatest. For Mark's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 29 says, Peter says, "Even if all will fall away, I will not. Everyone else may fail you, Lord, but I'm something special. Even though everyone else fails, I will not fail. I will be true to you." Peter is self-confident. Peter is proud of his own faith and ability to stand for Jesus Christ. And the old proverb in the Old Testament says, pride goes before destruction. And in the New Testament, twice repeated in the epistles, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Why is pride so desperate, and why is it so alien to the Christian life? Because it makes us rely upon our own resources. It makes us independent. It detaches us from God. And Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And pride just takes us away from our dependence upon God, and therefore leaves us vulnerable to Satan and the world system that he controls. This morning, am I proud of my accomplishments in the spiritual life? Am I proud of my Christian service? Am I proud of my faithfulness in comparison to some other Christians that I know? Am I proud of the great Bible knowledge that I have in contrast to those who haven't advanced beyond the ABCs? Maybe like Peter, pride is part of my life, the attitude of my life. Therefore, I find myself constantly failing the Lord in my daily living for him. Second problem that Peter had was a problem of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46, and in the other Gospels, except for John, we have the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." The Lord Jesus' word to Peter in a time of crisis, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Who is it that is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? The amazing thing is that instead of the disciples being in prayer, it is the Lord who is in prayer. One would think if anyone needed to pray, it was the disciples, and they did need to pray. But here, instead of the disciples being in prayer, it is the Lord who naturally we would think would be least in need of prayer. But if the Son of God sensed his need of prayer in that hour of trial and exhorted his disciples so to pray, should we not take heed to the Master's words? All we have to do is to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man who lived here below. And we find that his life was saturated by prayer. It was not a major decision he made in his life without spending time before his Father in prayer. Again and again in the busiest times of his ministry, he drew aside to spend time in prayer. He was in prayer so much that his disciples realized it and were impressed about it, by it, and said, Lord, teach us to pray. The early church, as we turn to the book of the Acts, we find that prayer was the very breath of life of that early church. Pray, 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 pray. And on they went in prayer as God turned their world upside down. We find the exhortations of the New Testament constantly are that we should pray without ceasing. When we have the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6 of the Christian soldier, the so-called Christian weapon, a secret weapon, is the weapon of prayer. And so prayer is to characterize the life of the believer. It is a definite exhortation and command of New Testament Scripture, and the Savior himself urges it upon us in times of crisis. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. But Peter and the other disciples sleep and do not pray. How about my personal prayer life? Do I have a personal prayer life? Am I daily before the Lord in prayer, asking his strength and wisdom and love and patience that I may cope for him in the daily stresses of life? What do we have a prayer sheet for that we put out each week? That we might be reminded and helped to pray where people are hurting as we bring our thanksgivings to the Lord. Does prayer characterize my personal life? Does prayer characterize our family lives? Do we gather as a family in the day for a time of family devotion in which as a family together we come before the throne of grace, linking our hearts as one and crying unto God for his guidance for us as families, because there's tremendous stress in the realm of family today. There are forces in the world to destroy the family. How are we going to face that challenge? We're going to face it as we come before God in prayer to find mercy and grace to help in our times of need. For we must send our children out into the world to be a missionary force for God in this world. Not to exempt them from the world, but to preserve them from the evil that is in the world through believing prayer. How about collective prayer with other believers? Is there at least a time in every week when I am meeting with some other believers, whether it is in a shepherd group or otherwise, a prayer buddy or something of that nature? Am I praying with other Christians as we are coming before God with the needs that surround us in the world in which we live? Personal prayer life, family prayer life, collective Christian community prayer life. Is it a part of my life? If it is not, I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus. You will not be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one. Jesus himself said to his disciples as they entered the darkness of Gethsemane, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Now we know how many days make up a week, don't we? 7 days. But someone has said that 7 prayerless days makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. So 7 days may make a literal week, but 7 prayerless days make you weak, and you nor I will be able to stand for God in the challenge of the world in which we live. The third problem devolves from the first two. The third problem is fear. Love made Peter ashamed to run away, but cowardice made him afraid to stay close. Now John, or whoever the other apostle, the other disciple was, and we'll get to that in a moment, whoever the other disciple was mentioned in verse 15, whoever that other disciple was, we're not sure, but that other disciple remained close to Jesus and was safe. Now, isn't that interesting? The other disciple went with Jesus right on into the interrogation. He remained with Jesus through the entire process, and he was kept safe. Peter followed at a distance. Luke 22:54 tells us, and Peter fell. And he followed at a distance because he was afraid. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man is a snare. Why was Peter afraid? Peter feared because his pride produced prayerlessness. His pride made him self-sufficient, so he didn't pray. And his prayerlessness left him acting in his own strength. Now, when you pray, you are bringing your weakness to God, and then you are going forth confident of God's strength and God's presence. So the first two produce the third. Pride produces independence, which produces prayerlessness. And the both of them bring about a fear of man and the situations that we face. Think, for example, by way of illustration, of the 10 spies that went up from Kadesh Barnea with the other two faithful spies to spy out the land of Palestine. These spies go in to the land, and they see the giants, and they see the walled cities. They see all the problems. They see all the difficulties. And they see themselves as insignificant and unable to face the challenge. And so they are afraid, and they fail to go in and possess the promise. The other two faithful spies see all the problems, but they are resting in God. They are depending upon God. So therefore, they don't see themselves as being insignificant to the problems. They see God as being all-sufficient in connection with the problems. God is greater than any problem. God is more mighty than any foe. I'm grateful for that hymn that we sang of Martin Luther's this morning. Written out of everyday living of the issue that we're talking about. And because this man was committed to God and was praying and resting and depending in the might of God, the foes of hell itself could not stir the man because he saw God and not himself in respect to the enemies. I exhort you to notice the causes of Peter's denial and to identify with them in your own life and to put aside your pride, which makes you want to live independently, and to realize you need the Lord. I need thee every hour, says the hymn writer. Pray. Cry out unto him. Throw your weakness upon him. Find his strength and his sufficiency, and you will be able to meet the trial that you face. We come, secondly, to the crises, and we have three of them. The first denial, mentioned in verses 15 to 17. Let us look at the circumstance involved. We have here mentioned in verse 15 another disciple, or the other disciple, depending upon the manuscript authority behind the text of the translation. We have another disciple who is present at this particular incident. Now, who is the other disciple? I don't want to take a great deal of time in a Bible class. For that purpose, we could do that. Some have suggested that it was someone like Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, we do know, is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He came forth and begged for the body of Jesus at the burial, the time of the birth. So therefore, being a member of the Sanhedrin, he would know the high priest. But the big question about Joseph of Arimathea is, did he know Peter? We're not sure about that, because this man knew Peter. He goes and gets Peter from the outside and brings him to the inside. So he knew both the high priest and Peter, whoever the disciple was. The strongest position that is taken by scholars over the years is that the other disciple is the Apostle John. Now, the problem in our mind immediately is, how Did John know the high priest? Because it says this disciple was known to the high priest, verse 15. Well, there's a couple of possibilities, maybe more, two major possibilities. Some have suggested that he knew the high priest through his fishing trade. That is, the bringing of fish up from the Galilee area to Jerusalem, and in this manner, he would know the high priest. I think that's rather a weak position on the subject, personally. Others would suggest, and I think a stronger position, that he possibly knew the high priest through family connections. Now, as we take all of the Gospels, read them carefully, and lay them out, we will find this, that Salome was John and James' mother. Salome was not only John and James' mother, but she was also, probably, the evidence suggests that she was the sister of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. As such, she would also be related to Elizabeth, as Mary was. And we know that Elizabeth was of the priestly family. The scripture tells us that. So what we're suggesting is that possibly on his mother's side, John, whom we only think of as a fisherman, through his mother's side of the family, he was possibly also related to the priestly families of Israel. And in this way, he might have known and have been known by the high priest of that day. Having set that aside with those remarks, we do know that he certainly knew Peter. And John and Peter, of course, were very, very close. Now, within the text of John's Gospel, John calls himself the other disciple in John chapter 20. Turn over to John chapter 20 and in verse 2. So Mary Magdalene came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And the other disciple here is also termed the one Jesus loved. The term other disciple is also found in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 8. So it is a phrase by which John refers to himself within the gospel, the other disciple, also the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now somebody says, how do you know the disciple whom Jesus loved was John? Well, we know that from chapter 21. Turn over to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, and so on. Then in verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. In other words, John. So we know that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know he refers to himself in chapter 24 times as the other disciple. The same structure is here in verse 18. I think the case is strong that the other disciple mentioned in verse 15 of John 18 is John the Apostle. So we have at least the other disciple whom the evidence would support strongly as being John the Apostle, the writer of this gospel. He enters into the actual palace of the high priest because he is known to the priestly family. Peter is on the outside. Peter is John's friend. Verse 16, the other disciple, possibly John, he goes now to the door, and because he is known in the palace, he is able to bring Peter inside. He speaks to the girl on duty there, the servant girl, and on his word, Peter is brought in. That is the particular circumstance that we have. Now, at this point, the girl does not heavily challenge John. In your King James, I think, and possibly some other translations, it seems as if there's a heavy challenge at this point. That is not the case. All that this girl says to him is in verse 17, surely you are not another, in other words, she knew John to be a disciple of Jesus, surely, or whoever the other disciple was, surely you are not another of this man's disciples, are you? Expecting the answer, no.
In other words, she is not saying, hey, you're one of his disciples. I know you are. Expecting an answer, yes. She is saying, well, surely you're not another one of this man's disciples, expecting a no. Now, by that very suggestion, we have the first denial of Peter being very, very easy. After all, the question is from a young servant girl who expects a denial. So the denial is easy. One just has to say what is expected of one, and to a servant girl at that. So why get all excited about something like this? But having once denied the Lord Jesus privately to an obscure person in a very passive and private manner, it starts Peter on the road to ultimately a vigorous and public denial. What about your private life? I don't mean your church life. I don't mean the life where everybody else sees you and checks you out. That easy and convenient way of denying the Lord Jesus Christ in a very passive and private manner, but already in denying the Lord Jesus in that private life of yours, in that passive life of yours, you are well on the way to publicly denying the Lord Jesus. Am I right now denying my Lord by having attitudes, actions, and conversations that the world expects of me? Am I fitting in? Am I changing colors? You know, when I'm here, I have one color skin, so to speak, spiritually speaking. And when I'm out there in the world, I change my skin to fit in, because that's what they expect of me. Are you living according to the way the world expects you to live? And thus you are already on the road to more overt denial of the Savior. The second denial, verse 18, verse 25. It was cold, and they're standing around a charcoal fire, and Peter is standing with them. Here we have not an obscure servant girl privately speaking to Peter, but here we have a group situation. As we compare all of the Gospels, we find men speaking and women speaking. There's a group situation here, and a number of them are asking the same question. Peter is with them, but he doesn't seem to be like them. After all, his clothes are different. He has a little bit of an accent, you know. And he doesn't seem to be one of them, but he is with them. Now, he has not gone in, although he could have, with the other disciples where Jesus is being interrogated. After all, that would be too risky. He will not stay with him. He will rather stay with them. They suggest to him that he is surely not one of Jesus' disciples, again, expecting a negative answer. So he denies. It was cold. And Peter was meeting his bodily needs out of touch and out of fellowship with his Lord. Am I warming myself at the fires of creature comfort while the cause of Christ goes wanting for men and women to be in fellowship with the Lord in these last days of the church's mission here on earth? Am I denying my Lord by failing to serve him as I warm myself at the fires of this world? Am I standing with him in his rejection? Or am I standing with them? I want to tell you, you want to be proud of some of your young people. All of them, as a matter of fact. But just this year, some of them decided,
that before they got into the class schedule up at high school, happens to be Fitch, it could be happening in other schools, that they were just going to take 5 minutes that they had, 5 minutes that was theirs, and in the midst of a busy cafeteria where guys and gals are coming in, and there's all the catch-up of news from the day before, and I suppose all kinds of conversation, right there, publicly, but privately within the public, they were going to gather together and pray and share. And that's happening every day. That's an issue. Are we going to live our lives that way? Are we going to stand with them or with Him? Am I denying my Lord by my failure to clearly and definitely take a stand for Jesus Christ in my everyday life? The third denial, verses 26 to 27. This becomes crucial. Here we have a relative of the one whose ear Peter has cut off. And this one is sure that Peter is the one that has done it. He does not expect an answer that he is not Jesus' disciple. He knows that he is. He expects by his challenging question a positive answer. All of the slipping and sliding, all of the private and passive, is now laid on the line. Here it is. Who do you belong to? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? And somewhere along the course of our life, we have to take a stand. At the place where we work, in the neighborhood where we live, in the family of which we are a part. When they see us with Jesus, they expect us to be like him. For this man says, "Didn't I see you with him?" The world has pretty high ideas of what it means to be a Christian because of the testimony of the Christian church over all these years. They don't expect you to be talking like they talk. They don't really expect you to have the attitudes that they have. They don't expect you to act in the ways that they act. They don't expect you to conduct business the way they conduct it. They try to make you do it that way. They don't expect your social life to be there like their social life. Is it? Is it? After all, who do you belong to? With him or with us? Take your stand. Peter swears and curses and says, "I'll be 100% like you. I'll talk like you. I'll act like you. I'll be like you." I don't even know the man. And so he's hit the bottom. That which began very innocently, a servant girl, privately, just being the kind of a person they wanted him to be, but now he's challenged. And he can't meet the challenge because he's already slidden so far down the road, there's no recall. Is there someone here like that this morning? You do love Jesus. You do follow Jesus. You have tried to defend Jesus, perhaps, at various times, but somehow you got on the slide. And somehow your life is way out of kilter. And although they saw you with Jesus somewhere along the way, maybe they saw you coming out of Groton Bible Chapel, but you look just like them. You act just like them. You talk just like them. You do not have a distinctive Christian life. How about it this morning? The consequences of this all, Jesus had one time reached out his hand to Peter when Peter was walking on the water and he was sinking, and he said, "Lord, save me!" Jesus reached out his hand and he saved him from drowning. Jesus reached out his hand here and he saved him from perishing spiritually. Not only eternally was he saved, who could never be lost, but he saved his life that it could be used by God. And I want to tell you that no matter where you're at, no matter how far you've slidden, no matter how strongly you've denied the Lord Jesus, he wants to save your life this morning that it might be used by him. Peter went out. The other Gospels tell us Jesus looked at him. Oh, the look of Jesus just melted his soul. He remembered the words of Jesus. It's good to remember the words of Jesus. They went out and wept bitterly. Am I ready to repent of my sin? Am I ready to acknowledge that I have not lived for God as I should have lived? Am I ready to face the issues of my backslidden condition? Am I ready to come before him and ask his forgiveness? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, verse 5, that one of the appearances of Jesus, which is not recorded in the Gospels, was a private meeting of Jesus with Peter. What was it all about? I'll give you one guess. Peter and Jesus. And Peter was restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to meet you one-on-one, Christian friend, this morning, whoever you are. One-on-one. Not with me there, but just you and him. And you just tell him the things that have come into your life that you know shouldn't be there. And you just confess your failure before him. And Jesus will restore you into his fellowship. What are the abiding lessons that we take home with us this morning? Number one, God is faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. When Peter failed, God did not write him off. Secondly, the best of the flesh is only flesh at best. You better not trust in the flesh. You better trust in the Lord. Thirdly and finally, failure, as in the case of Peter, is a stepping stone to success. Failure may be a stepping stone to success. Peter became a stronger Christian. He became a useful, vibrant tool in God's hand in the early days of the church. Ah, my Christian, this morning I speak to my own soul. Having failed, it is not over. Come to the Savior. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his restoration. Receive his cleansing. And rise up to be used of him in blessing to others for whom he died. Thomas Edison, as I've already told you, I think, one or two times in the past, trying to build the electric light, tried 10,000 times a different filament material for his bulb. And his wife said, Edison, Thomas, why don't you give it up? 10,000 failures. He said, I've learned 10,000 ways it doesn't work. And his 10,000 failures were a stepping stone to success. God wants to restore you and me. Whenever we fail, whenever we fall, that our lives might be used for him.